Good afternoon. Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm tired. I think most of us, as we age, we tire. Because our body is not like when we were in our 30s and 40s. Tiredness is part and parcel of this earthen vessel of ours, which in a way it's a very good thing, because it helps us, reminds us that we need God's strength. But the problem is, when we are tired of doing good as children of God, and if all of us are tired of doing good as children of God, what will become of God's work? What will become of sinners? Because if all of us are tired of evangelism, tired of encouraging one another, of service, of preaching, of teaching, and if all of us just simply stop whatever we are doing, what will happen to your spiritual life? What will happen to the world? The devil will be very delighted and very happy. So what are some of the causes or reasons that may cause us to be tired? Of course, it begins with ourselves. As we age, as we slow down, we take longer time in getting things done. We get tired. We get tired probably because of people around us. The people that we serve, when they are ungrateful, when they turn around and bite the hands that feed them, as they say, we get discouraged, and discouragement is a tiredness that is more than just physical. It is emotional and mental, and that, I believe, is the worst of all. Worse than physical tiredness. Because many things that we do are actually physically not that bad. But emotionally, we can get very exhausted because you give your life, you work so hard, you sacrifice so much to serve and to teach and to prepare. And then at the end of it, instead of being grateful and thankful, they turn around and they do not appreciate. When you did bad, there are so many who will jump in and criticize. But when you did well, did good, hardly do you find anyone saying any nice things. They take for granted that it's supposed to be like that. But the moment we make a mistake, the moment we stumble and fall, and you and I know that none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes, and therefore it can be very, very tiring. And so we may say to the Lord, I don't want to serve anymore. Because what do I get from these people? Are only criticism upon criticism. And I'm so discouraged. I have enough. That's it. Or it could be spiritual. The devil will make life difficult. You have a lot of burdens and trials. You and I know how difficult it must have been for Job to hold on to his faith, to keep on believing in Christ. When the wife told him after the loss of their wealth and their children and now Job's health, what is the point of believing in Jehovah? Why don't you curse him and die? Turn your back on him. What have you received from him? In your devotion, in your obedience, in your sacrifices, you lost everything. What's the point? And so because of the spiritual battle that we are in, we get tired. Ungrateful people, spiritual attacks, and self. These are all contributions to our tiredness. What does the Bible say concerning not be tired of doing good? Let us not be weary in well-doing. That's where the title comes from. Let us not be weary. Let us not be tired in doing good. Three arguments given to us by God. Verse 9, guaranteed fruits. Do you know that the good that you do will definitely bear fruits? Or it may not be the kind of fruits that you have in mind all the time, but it will bear fruits ultimately. Because the good works that you and I are commanded to keep doing and not be tired of it are God's work. And because it is God's work, it will always bear fruit. It cannot not bear fruit because we are talking about God. God is working through you. God is working through His children. And so therefore, in essence, it is not we who are doing it. It is not we who are teaching. It is not we who are preaching. It is not we who are serving. It is not we who are sharing the gospel, giving the tract. It is God's tract. It is God's work. It is God's word. And therefore, we are just like the pen in the master's hand. How can that fail? That's why you see, God gave us the guarantee. It cannot fail. And because it is the powerful word of God, and behind the power of the word of God is God's omnipotence, the creator of heaven and earth. Anything and everything that requires power to do, God will do it. God can do it. That's how great and how mighty our God is. And unless and until you and I see this and understand this argument of guaranteed fruits, that it is God whom you are serving, it is God who is holding you in His hand and doing all the work through you. So that even when people do not reciprocate in kindness, and when you give your life, your time, your energy, your resources in serving, and the only thing that they return to you is ingratitude, scolding, sabotaging. Are you going to be tired and stop serving? Because if you do, then you have forgotten that it is God who is working through you and it is God's work that you are doing. Because this is not a theory that we just described. Very often, this is the reality. You see, when you and I think of fruits, it is usually in terms of our own definition. And our definition is, when I give a tract, that person must respond and believe in Christ. If he doesn't, I'm a failure. When you preach and teach, there must be people who must flock to the ministry. If they don't come, I'm a failure. And when I preach and teach, their lives are not changed. I'm a failure. And therefore, since I kept failing, Lord, I don't want to serve anymore. Because we have our own version, definition of what bearing fruit means. The life of Jeremiah and his ministry was long. He suffered a lot of abuse from the people that he ministered to. They threw him into a dry well, hoping that he will die in that deep, dark well. Are you claustrophobic? I am. It must have been horrible to be thrown into a dry well where you are surrounded by darkness and all you can see above is just a narrow little circle. No food, no water, other than just simply some bread and some water that is given to you. That's it. It's worse than a prison. You can't even lie down and sleep and rest. It's a dry well. And when you cry out for help, nobody listens. You want to be tired of serving? I'm sure Jeremiah will have plenty of reasons to be tired of serving. Now, there was an occasion the Bible recorded for us that he was so fed up. I don't want to preach anymore, Lord. All I get from these people that I minister to, abuse upon abuse and rejection after rejection. It's a failure. Nobody is going to respond in obedience and return to holiness. They will keep on bowing down to these idols, and there seems to be no end to it. But the word of God burned in his heart, the Bible says. And he could not hold back. He had to keep on preaching and ministering. It was burning in his heart. We are tired simply because we have forgotten whom we are serving. And so the Lord encouraged us. Guaranteed results from my perspective, my definition of bearing fruit. What fruit did Jeremiah ministry born? In terms of salvation, I'm sure his ministry impacted young Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at least. And I'm sure his ministry also impacted the young man, Ezekiel. How many others? The Bible did not say. God only mentioned this few for us. And I'm sure through Daniel's ministry, because of Jeremiah's faithfulness, you and I know about the impact of his ministry. The king Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. And how many more Babylonians came to know Christ through their holy witness? Only the Lord knows. But I'm sure during that 70 years of exile, the Babylonians in that period of time must have been so spiritually blessed by the presence of thousands of God's people and with the presence of God in their midst through the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel. They had literally the word of God in their midst. They must have been tremendously blessed with salvation, grace, and mercies. But Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The national witness was destroyed as a monarchy permanently. Even after they returned, they did not become a monarchy again. Not even till today. Was it a failure? No. Did it bear fruit? Yes. God's definition of fruit. To stop Israel from bowing down to idols so that upon their return, do you realize that they have literally stopped bowing down to idols? Idols in terms of the objects made of gold, silver, precious stones, and wood. Those, even Jews today have stopped. They learned. That's why in the time of Christ, was there any problem, any issue with idolatry that Jesus had to deal with or confront? No. It was the pride and arrogance of self-righteousness propagated by the scribes, Pharisees, and the priests. No longer the sin of idolatry that was so prominent and common throughout the whole Old Testament. Started with a period of Judges, 350 years, and then followed by an entire period of monarchy. Another 300 years. 600 plus years. All about idolatry. But after 70 years of captivity, they learned it. But of course, there was another sin that took over, the sin of idolatry. Self-righteousness. Salvation by doing the Christian works as determined by the oral tradition, as taught by the priests and the Sadducees. In Jesus' times. A new problem. But they did learn about the evil of idolatry. it definitely bore the right kind of fruit. But God has given to us a responsibility, that is, if we faint not. That is, when we do not say, I am tired, God. That's what it says, isn't it? Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If you want to reap the fruits determined by God in your life, you cannot stop serving. You cannot allow wrong expectations to suck away all your energy. You serve, no results. You cannot be result-oriented. You have to know and understand that the Word of God is always and must always be the basis for everything that you understand and consider as right or wrong. Whenever we minister, of course, we want lives to be changed. We pray and hope that lives are changed. We pray and hope that when we have our camps, that the Lord will keep all of us safe. That a camp will truly be a time of spiritual blessing. Where sinners who are unbelievers join us at camp, they will return from camp as children of God. That's our prayer and our plea before God. All children of God who attend camps, they will find godly fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. That upon their return from camp, they will have a renewed love and zeal for worship and for service and for fellowship, because they have tasted 5 nights and 6 days of continuous Christian fellowship, where they pray together, eat together, study God together, which only at camp time we are able to experience. And prayerfully, this experience will carry over into their lives when they return back to Singapore, that they will want to rekindle that fellowship every Saturday or every Bible study. Whenever they meet, they would love to come now, because they have tasted how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And all these are possible only if we do not faint. That is to say to the Lord, I don't want to serve anymore, I'm tired. If you do not preach and teach, how are the people going to know the Word of God? If you do not serve, how are the people going to experience worship every Lord's Day in such an orderly manner? You come, the weekly is waiting for you. You think the weekly just appear week after week, just like that? There are a lot of people behind the scene doing a lot of things. Updating, typing, folding, printing, a lot of work. But we just simply come, take the weekly as if it just come and appear on its own. A lot of people behind the scene, diligently, faithfully, week after week, week after week. And I'm sure since the beginning of this church, was there ever 1 week where there was no news bulletin, no weekly bulletin? Was there ever once? Never. But imagine if the people who are doing this, I'm tired, I don't want to do it anymore. And then 1 week you come, where's the weekly? What's the news? Where's the update? Where's the information? Well, the people are tired, they want to rest. Simple thing like this. Or the people who manage the audiovisual, the pianist and the organist. Everyone has a part to play in order for us, Sunday after Sunday, to have this orderliness in worship. We take for granted so many things. If anyone, any party, say I'm tired, you know that the whole worship is jeopardized, even though 9 out of 10 prepare very well, that one say I'm tired. and it will affect everyone. I can prepare my messages. They can prepare the bulletin. The ushers will be there. But let's say the PA system said, I'm tired. Everything is off. Those who are at home, Zoom, nothing. Those who sit at the back, we have to keep raising our voices to make sure that you can hear what we are saying. If that group says, I'm tired. That's why the Lord says, we cannot afford to faint. In a way, God depends upon us, because God made himself depend upon us, because God made us, given us the honor and the privilege to be the mouthpiece of Christ, to be the hands of Christ, to be the feet of Christ. In that sense, that's why the Lord says, do not be tired speaking the word of Christ. Do not be tired doing the work of Christ. Do not be tired in going to where Christ would have gone if Christ were still walking on earth. Do not be tired. You are serving the King of Kings. Do not be tired. And the second argument is, if you are convinced that you should not be tired because you are serving the King, Verse 10a talks about the preciousness of time. Do you realize that? As we have therefore opportunity, that's time. Because the word in due season, the word season and the word opportunity is exactly the same, time. In due time, we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore time. That's opportunity, time. We think that we have all the time in the world. That's our problem. That's why we procrastinate. We sit on it. We think we have all the time in the world. That's our problem until time is gone. You know, time is an amazing entity. I'm sure you know that when Moses was told by God to tell the people, those who are willing, give of your substance for the construction of the tabernacle. These are all the materials that we need. How much gold, how much skin of animals, and we also need the workers. Those who are metal workers, those who are wood workers, those who know how to sew, volunteer, willingly. There will be one group very ready to offer their service, no hesitation. I will do it, Moses. I will give, Moses. And then there will be another group that will say, I'm not interested no matter what. I'm not going to give anything. I'm not going to do anything because I need my gold. I need all these when I enter the promised land. They just simply ignore water off the duck's back. And of course, there will be the third group. Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? Should I offer my service? Should I not offer my service? I'm a skillful woodworker. Should I offer carpentry work? Should I offer my service to help construct the Ark of the Covenant? I'm very good in the gold. How to beat all this gold into fine, thin layers, thin sheets, so that we can use it to overlay and to cover the Ark of the Covenant. Should I offer my service? And so they debated, procrastinated, until one young man come to Moses and say, we have more than enough. What happened? Time has decided for the procrastinator. Should I or should I not offer? Moses then said, don't need any more. We have all the workers we need. We have all the material we need. In other words, time has decided for you while you procrastinate, isn't it? It's like a person who decides whether I should get onto the plane or not. Should I not? You got a ticket. Should I not? And then when the time comes, the doors are shut, the plane takes off. You don't have to decide anymore. The plane is gone. Isn't that true? Whenever people procrastinate, people fail to realize that time will decide for you when you do not want to decide. Isn't that the case? I don't want to serve. 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 And time patches on. I don't want to serve. You hold back, hold back, hold back. I said, because I need to build up my family. I need to build up my business. Let me finish all this first. Lord, then only I will come and offer my service. Well, time will decide for you. By the time you want to offer your service, there is no service left. Your body may be too frail and too weak. Time has decided for you. You can't serve anymore. That's why the Bible warns us and reminds us, as we have therefore time. You realize that? Do you cherish your time? Young people, I think, do not have the wisdom to cherish their time, because the thinking of the young people is they have all the time in the world. They fail to check their birth certificate. I think they should, you know. Because in the birth certificate, please check, ask your parents for the birth certificate. Did you find anywhere on your birth certificate where it says, born on this date at this particular time, and guaranteed 70 years and 10, plus 10 more? Do you find that guarantee? I don't think so. But somehow or other, young people think that they have all the time in the world. Well, I'm only 16, they reason. I'm only 23, they argue. And therefore, I have all the time in the world. And so they may want to indulge in all this youthful zeal and all the youthful lusts. In all that they desire, play the fool first. And then maybe when I am old enough, when I am married with children in my late 20s and early 30s, then I will reconsider whether I want to serve the Lord or not. Time. You and I know from the newspaper, you and I know that we have been bombarded by so many clear evidence that time is not in our hands, not in our hands to control. You read about the train crash, I believe, in India. 200 over people died. Do you read about that vehicle that crashed head on the way in Malaysia? Using all these 200 over people got into the train, they know that they don't have much time left. You think they knew? You think that a family who got into the vehicle to drive from point A to point B along that road in Malaysia, in the middle of the night, I read, about 12 midnight. Do you think they knew that they had only a short time left when they got into the vehicle, that they're not going to arrive the next morning at the destination? Do you think they knew? They assume that things will go on and on. They have all the time in the world. Ask those who are aged. 65 and above, the government calls you what? Senior citizen, right? Talk to them and ask them about the perspective of time. And maybe that will help you have a proper, balanced perspective of time. Young people, talk to them. And maybe we need the old folks to volunteer to share their perspective of time, because as you grow older and older, you realize that you do not have much time to look forward to. Because when you look back in your 60s and 70s, you realize that time has flown by. The opportunities of service are now more the residual impact rather than the bulk of it. It's gone. Do you realize that? Do you want to wait until you are 60s and 70s before you realize the value of time that you have? You think God saved you at a young age by chance so that you can fool around with your youthful zeal and energy in the pursuit of carnality? Or did God save you at a young, tender age so that you can use your vibrancy, your youthful zeal and energy to serve the Lord in a manner that the old folks could never do? Do you realize that? Because old folks, older folks, your parents, they are encumbered by a lot of other responsibilities and duties that even when they want to serve, they could not because they are encumbered by so many other responsibilities that will take away their time. But as for you young people, if you are truly born again in Christ, all you have to concern yourself with are your studies. That's it. You don't have to worry about the electric bill and the water bill. You don't have to worry about the mortgage that every month the bank will expect you to pay or else they are going to come after you. You don't have to worry about whether you have to buy the food, provide you with garments, all the burdens you have been freed from until you arrive at that older age. And so therefore, in your youthful days as a child of God, are you going to waste time? Are you going to redeem the time? And so the Bible here says, let us not be tired of well-doing. We have therefore time. Because there will come a point in time where you want to serve, God says, no time. It's over. It's over. That's why the second argument is you cannot be really in well-doing because of the limit of time. Count it, value it, cherish it, spend it wisely and fruitfully because there is no top-up. Oh, every time we pray for healing when we are sick, it's basically asking God to give us extra time. We fail to ask God and ask ourselves, what do you want, extra time? It is not going to serve the Lord. What do you want, extra time? You look at the life of King Hezekiah. When he was so ill that he was about to die, he asked for extra time. God gave him 15 years extra, you remember? And what happened during that 15 years? He must have done many things, but one of the things that he would not have done if he had not asked for that extra time was to show to the Babylonian entourage who heard of his illness, who came to visit him to see how he was doing, and lo and behold, this king, for whatever reason, in foolishness, he brought this Babylonian entourage and showed him all the precious wealth of Judah. What would he do something so foolish? And then God sent his servant, his prophet, to rebuke him. And because of what the Babylonian envoy have seen, the wealth of Judah, they're going to return back to Babylon and they're going to tell their king, if at any time Babylon becomes a superpower, Judah must be won off the victims. We must capture this nation because it is rich, full of wealth. If he had not asked for that extra 15 years, more time, that's why sometimes we fail to ask ourselves, why do you keep asking God to heal? To basically ask God for more time, right? Failing to ask ourselves, why? Why do you want more time? Because if you want more time, God will give you more time and you spend them in transgression, in the fulfillment and the satisfaction of your lusts. You are now adding more sin to your life. Do you know that? But if you are asking more time to do the work of the Lord, to do the good work, not be weary in well-doing, but to keep on doing the work of God, by all means, ask for more time because we need you. The church needs you. But if you're going to be a derelict father, derelict mother, is it not better for your children to grow up without you? If you're going to be a troublemaker in the church, is it not better for the Lord to not give you more time? But if you're going to serve the Lord faithfully, you're going to be a very good teacher and preacher of God's word. Faithful service are so, so hard to find nowadays. And if you are such an individual who is not weary in well-doing because you know you are serving God, and then you ask God for more time because you value the time as we have therefore time. So you want more time? The Lord says, by all means, I will give you more time. Because I know the church here needs you to serve. Will you serve faithfully if I were to give you more time? And the third and final argument, verse 10b. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, we will continue to do good in heaven to one another. Do you realize that? But the goodness that we do to one another in heaven is completely different from the good that we need to do to one another on earth. Because in heaven, we are all in the state of perfection. There is no anyone that require you to encourage them, perhaps, because there is no tears. Everyone is at home. No battles to fight. No struggle to struggle against. No evil one, no devil to snare us, to trap us. But here on earth, the goodness that we can do to all men, and especially to brothers and sisters in Christ, a privilege. And so it is not just time, but special time, isn't it? Because this is the battlefield that we need to do a lot more good in the battlefield. And the kind of good that we do in the battlefield is not the same as what we do at home, isn't it? Because the good that we do in the battlefield can lift up and encourage the wounded, the weak, the frail. You know how many brothers and sisters in Christ's faith needs to be encouraged, needs to be lifted up? All you need to do is to say some kind, sincere word of encouragement, which we are very, very miserly in giving. We are very generous in criticizing, but very stingy in genuine, sincere encouragement. We're not talking about flattery. Please don't ever flatter anyone, because flattery means that you have some hidden agenda for personal gain. But genuine, sincere encouragement, because the person has done well, you know, that can lift up the spirit of that person, even when the person is weary in well-doing. Just simple words, or it could even be your presence, by just simply being there. You know, vigil services, all you need to do is to be there. That's it. That can in itself be an encouragement. Because this is a very rare thing. You may not realize it. Because in vigil services and funerals, when there are a lot of unbelievers, they've never experienced a Christian vigil service before. They do not know what's it like. They do not know that we are a family when one's member of God's people cry. We all cry together. When one rejoices, we rejoice together. In the world, it's the opposite. They see one people rejoice, the rest cry. Well, why is not me who struck it rich? How come it's you? And when you cry, they all laugh. But for us, it's different. And so when you just simply be there, don't say, I do not know the person, so why should I go? See, that is our problem, isn't it? We do not value the time. How many deaths do you think this person's life is going to experience before you take the trouble to go and visit? One father, one mother. But I do not know the person in the church. Do you need to know the person before you go? Or perhaps, is it not by going to the vigil service, that's how you know the person? And just by being there, a person who may be very lackluster in his attendance in church, no service, just come and disappear. But because of the loss of a loved one, and you find the congregation attending, encouraging him, he suddenly realized that I am part of a family. And he also realized how foolish I have been to stay away from my family by my absence. My deliberate absence. All you need is just to be there. This is the kind of good that God says you can do on earth. It's not just simply any time, because you have eternity all the time in the world in heaven. But this narrow window of time on earth, it's special. Sinners, the only time that you can point them to the Savior and can change their eternity and their destiny is today. And all the sinners that God has brought into your life, and if you are the only truly born again believer, excluding all the false Christians projecting the false Christ, and you are the only one who is truly born again, who knows the gospel according to Scripture, who can show them a holy testimony, that time is very limited and it is privileged. Because if your colleague, for example, quit and go to another company, your time of witnessing for him is done. Or if the Lord calls you out of the company to go somewhere else, your time of witness is done. So many, many ways where your time can come to an end. And children, when you go to class, those classmates of yours, the time that you have with them to bear a holy testimony for God in their eyes, the time is while you are a student in the same class. I do not know how the class system works nowadays. If they continue to measure in terms of exam results, next year you may have a different class and different classmates. And so your time to witness a holy testimony for this present class is already, nearly 6 months over. You only have just over 6 months left. And if you minus all your vacation time, you have 5 months left or less. Privileged time, helping a sinner enter heaven. Isn't that privilege? Because once you're in heaven, you can't do this anymore. Time, God says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know why? Because we all are different in faith. Some are babes in Christ. Some are more mature in Christ. And either way, we have to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to encourage one another, especially those who are weaker ones. They are very, very easily put into jeopardy and lose their holy witness because they are like infants, helpless. And so if you are more mature, you have to give time to help them. Do good toward them, encourage them, speak a word to lift up their spirit, to encourage them to keep coming, keep attending, keep worshiping, keep serving, and cut down on the criticism and all the murmuring and the back talk. Privileged time. Because you can be a blessing or you can be a burden and discourage more and more people from service. Do not be weary in well-doing, because you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't be tired of it, because time is limited. Eternity, time never ends for all of us. But this narrow window of the long, long time of eternity, where you are a believer witnessing for Christ on earth, is just this narrow window. And for many of us who are in our 60s, the window is even narrower, because we already used up so much of our time. And always look at this time as privilege, because there is no time better than the time that you have on earth as a child of God to bless and to encourage fellow believers and impact them in such a manner that you can never do even when you are in heaven. Because in the battlefield, they need a special kind of encouragement so that every soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain faithful even unto death. And you can do that by your faithful service only if you faint not, only if you do not be tired in well-doing. God can do so much in your life and through you to bring blessing to your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in Truth BP Church, in your school, in your places of work, in your home. Only if you are not tired. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to cherish the time that you have given to us on earth, that we may never be weary in well-doing. For we know that the work that we do is the work of God. And the work that we do is through the word of everlasting life. Help us therefore, O Lord, to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, to value the time that you have given to us. For the time that you have entrusted to us is privileged, it's special. For the impact and encouragement that we can have toward brothers and sisters in Christ today is truly limited. And it is so privileged because it is to lift up the spirit of brothers and sisters in Christ in the battlefield. And help us, O Lord, to do good to the sinners you have brought into our lives, that they might see Christ in us by our good works and come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, for that is the only way that they can glorify thy holy name. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many opportunities that we have wasted. Forgive us, O Lord, for our lackluster service and how many of us have murmured and said that we are tired, O God, in doing good. Lift up our zeal and our spirit and rekindle the love that needs to burn brightly in our heart as we serve thee, constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the days of our lives until we see him face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.